Well, we are in the book of Judges still, and we are in chapter 18 this morning. A couple of announcements. We are having a men's breakfast this Saturday. So, guys, if you can make it, I don't know, is there a sign-up sheet, Pop?
No.
There's no sign-up sheet. So, just let us know so we can have, when we have, Dad and I, we have brains like elephants. You know what I mean? Like, we never forget anything ever. So just let us know. I'm sure it'll be fine. You know, we'll order a breakfast pizza if we have. It's great being a guy sometimes, right? Because it's like, you know, whatever. I know. My wife is like, you idiot. the other announcement is, it's not really an announcement. I'm asking for prayer for my grandmother, my mom's mom, who is 100 years old, and Nana is not doing well at all, and she's ready. She told my mom and dad that she just wishes God would take her already. You know, she knows exactly where she's going, and she's ready to be there. And so we would ask that you guys would just be praying for her, that God would give her comfort and peace in her heart, and that when he's ready, it's not up to us, right? I mean, it's totally up to the Lord. So whenever he's ready to take her, that he would just take her in peace, and then we could have a celebration because of where she's going to be at, right? We call it a celebration of extreme jealousy, because I wish I was there too. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, and we just lay these scriptures out before you this morning, Father, and we ask that you would decipher them and discern them to our hearts, Father. We pray that our portion of daily bread would come directly from your hand by the power of your Spirit this morning, Father. I ask and pray that I wouldn't get in the way of anything that you might have to say to your people, Father, because only you know them each individually, Lord, in their heart of hearts, exactly what makes them tick, Father, their strengths, their weaknesses, maybe some of the high places and idols that they have in their lives that they may not even be aware of, Lord. I certainly can't speak to those things, Father, but you can, because you are the God of this book, and that's how you work, Father, by your Spirit. You speak to us, you come out of the pages of this Bible, and you speak to our hearts, Father, and you give us all that we need, Father, for life and godliness through it and through our relationship with you, Father. We're so grateful for our little church. We're so thankful to be here in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father, that your name would be lifted up and magnified in this place today, Lord, as we attend our hearts and bow them before you in reverence and honor of who you are, Father, and allow you to speak into every part of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Judges chapter 18, it's just a mess, okay? Judges 18, 17, 18, 19, 20 are, it's like a slow fall down the stairs, okay? It's ugly, it's nasty, it's awful, and you're saying, well, it doesn't seem that bad in these chapters, just you wait, right? It gets, the end of Judges is so depressing, you know? But God is honest, okay? Here's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, the time is coming and has now come that what all who would worship the Father would worship him in spirit and in truth, right? We don't need a building to worship God. Jesus was talking about the temple with the woman at the well, and he was speaking to the fact that God was meeting with the children of Israel in the temple in those days, but the time was soon coming because Jesus was going to die on the cross. He was going to be the final sacrifice, the final propitiation for the sins, not just of the men and women of that day and of that time, but for all men and women, for all time, for anyone who would call upon his name. And that God's Holy Spirit was no longer going to singularly dwell in the Holy of Holies within the temple above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, but instead, God's very Spirit was going to dwell in the heart of each person who would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it is so vitally important that we understand the true nature of God, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we never, ever, ever water it down or compromise it, because it is absolutely essential for the salvation of souls. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one. And do you know what no one means in the Greek? It means no one. You know what it means in the Hebrew? No one goes to the Father except through me. God is no respecter of men. You can be the greatest person, the most wonderfully, outrageously giving, helpful person, kind person, obedient person that the world has ever known, and you still fall short of the glory of God in your hearts. We are all of us natural born sinners. And one sin, the Bible says, if you've broken the law in one part, you've broken the entire thing. And so by definition, we are lawbreakers. And that separates us from Almighty God. Jesus Christ came for the singular purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. That's why it is so important, and that's why we must never lose sight of it, and that's why we can never compromise it, that all men, the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And that's in the imperative there. Why? Because they must be saved in order to go to heaven, in order to be with the Father. Nicodemus said, "What must a man do to enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he will in no wise see the kingdom of heaven." And went on to explain to Nicodemus that a new nature has to be born in each one of us. And the way that that takes place is through our confession. And all must confess, because all are guilty of sin in one way or another. We're all sinners. Everyone must confess, "I am a sinner. I acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross in my place to die for my sins, and that his shed blood is the atoning sacrifice that covers every corner, every aspect, every possible iota of everything about me and about my life today, tomorrow, and for eternity. 8 zillion trillion gabillion, that's a real number, by the way, years from now, in which there will be no time, but I'm just putting it on it because here we are in the finite, I will still be blood bought. I will still be blood. In 80 gadillion billion, zwazza snaps billion years, I will not at that point in time, standing in before God in glory, say, "I finally arrived. I finally, after all of these years, have earned it, God." No, absolutely not. I will just as desperately need the blood-bought gift of Jesus Christ as I do now. And that's why we can say with all sincerity that in your glorified body in heaven, you will be no more righteous before Almighty God than you are today in Jesus Christ. When you are covered with the blood of the Lamb, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees Christ's righteousness on you. And so it's not about me. That's why it's a faith. We're saved. It's a gift of God by the grace of God through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't earn this thing. It's a free gift. The one job that mankind has is to accept the free gift. It amazes me how many people say, "I'm all set. I'm all set. I'm all set." And I want to shake them. You ain't all set. You're not okay. Not by a long shot. Every single human being ever born on planet Earth needs a Savior, needs a Savior. And there's one way to God, and it is imperative. As we study through the Old Testament, and we're going through these portions, all of the wickedness, all of the abomination, all of the idolatry, all of the heart-wrenching, heartbreaking things that we're going to see and we're going to read about all stem from one singular cause, and that is a failure to honor God as the supreme giver of truth and to be obedient to that truth. Because I got a better way just over here, God. And I think, God, you got to give me a break here. And I think, God, you got to give me, let me have one here. And I need a gimme. I need a this. A mulligan, they call it in golf, right? I need this. Lord, listen, God, I just need to do, you just got to let me know. And God knows our frame. And God knows that we're dust. And he loves us anyways. And he forgives us anyways. But he never, ever, and I mean ever, compromises his word. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, just as he is. And the Bible even states that God honors his word above his name. Think of it. Think of it, that he honors his word above his name. And we know how great that name is. Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. This word he puts on that level, and it is imperative that we obey it. We cannot, even as believers in Jesus Christ, even as people who have been blood-bought and have been born again, we cannot then think that we can live a life of disobedience or compromise and expect to see the blessings of God in those areas of our lives. Obedience is just as important today as it was in the book of Judges. It's just as important. We just happen to be blood-covered at all times. Right? And so if I get myself messed up into a lifestyle as a Christian that ends up destroying my family and that ends up disqualifying me from the ministry and I end up in a gutter somewhere and there I die, if I'm still a born-again Christian at that point in time, which I believe I even then would be, I will still go to heaven. But that's not how I want to go to heaven. Right? I'll still go to heaven because I don't deserve it anymore now than if that was my state. But I desperately, desperately need God in my life every minute. And the blessings of God, make no mistake about it, come through obedience. The level to which we obey God and his word is the level to which he blesses us. And so that's one of the main things that we're learning about is obedience. And the book of Judges is all about disobedience. And what happens as a result of a I know it's not something you can imagine in our day and age. The results of a society casting God away from it. Saying, God, we don't need you here anymore. We want you out of our courts. We want you out of our government. We want you out of our schools. We want you off our TVs. We want you out of church, maybe, okay, if we're allowed to even meet this week, right? Whatever. And that's it, and that's where you need to stay, God. And then we see that our country in many ways is on fire, and I can't believe this is happening. It's such a shocker to me. The wages of sin is death, always has been, always will be. And the nation that casts God away from it will never be blessed by God. That's the way it always has been. That's the way it always will be. The kingdom of God is not red, white, and blue. Do I need to say that again for those in the back? The kingdom of God is not red, white, and blue. The kingdom of God lives inside of you. And you take it with you wherever you go. How can I say that? Because you are God's holy temple. You are his tabernacle. You start to talk like this and you start to understand why God so desperately wants us to be sanctified. It's not because he wants us to be these goodies two-shoe stuffed shirts that walk around floating, half levitating. We don't even really walk. It's like we're on those wheelie things, you know what I mean? And we just kind of glide, you know what I mean, like Dracula or something. And we have this incense that pours out of us, you know. That's not why God needs us to be pure. That's not why God needs us to be sanctified and holy. It certainly isn't for appearance. It's not so people say, well, what a great guy, what a great gal. It's so that we are purified from the unrighteous things of this world so that God can put in us his righteousness and use us as vessels of honor in his kingdom. That's what the people need. They don't need me to be right about anything. They need me to be full of the Spirit. That's what they need. And that's what breaks my heart for myself every day is I just ain't full enough. I mean, I'm full of something. But it's not enough of the Lord. And listen, Christian, you can absolutely every day wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, whew, man, you are messed up. Man, you got problems. And still have joy in your heart. Because I'm going to say, I've said it before, and I'm going to say this again and again and again and again. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of you who are in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. I'll go beyond that. You don't have the right to carry condemnation around. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It was taken away from you, and God separated it as far away as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. You got no right to try to remember it. You get up, and you move forward. So you can look in the mirror and go, better luck next time, buddy. Hey, Better get at it today. Let's see what we can do. Hey, hey. And I'm this is me in the morning talking to myself in the mirror. Hey, 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 hey. You know, let's do better today. Let's see if we can't do better today. Let's try not to freak out in traffic today, okay? You know, let's try to just be kind and compassionate and love everybody and look for opportunity to speak about the truth of Jesus Christ that lives inside of me and to love on people. Let's do that today. Can we do that today? Yeah, 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 we can do that today, you know. The reason we have church, the reason we gather on Sundays and Wednesdays and Saturdays for men's breakfast and every other thing that we do, it's not so we can put a gold star next to your name in heaven. Old St. Peter's up there, hey, gold star, went to the men's breakfast, woo, you know. It's an oasis in the desert for you. It's because after 5 minutes outside this place, right, you spent up like 3/4 of the grace you got here, right? That's why we need each other. We need to gather. We need to talk about these things. We need to stir one another up. We need to encourage one another. That's why God has given us this fellowship. And that's why he's given us his word. But we can love each other. We can forgive each other. We can forgive ourselves. We can accept ourselves because we're blood bought. But we can never, ever, ever forget that it's never an excuse for disobedience. Ever. There's nothing in my life that's disobedient to God's will or God's word that he's up there. Well, you know how he is, Gabriel. What are you going to do? You know, there's nothing. His heart is broken over every area of my heart where there's something that's lifted up above him. His heart is broken about every area of my heart that is unclean, that is not purified by the Spirit. And he wants me to walk deeper and harder and as fast and as long as I can, closer and closer to him and further away from the things of this world. Judges chapter 17 begins with the story in the mountains of Ephraim with a man named Micah who has just stolen a ginormous amount of money from his own mother. Okay? We are already off to a terrible start, right? And she has put this curse. When she found out all the silver was stolen, she put a curse on whoever stole the silver. And then Micah probably was walking around with a guilty conscience. You know, there's a lot of people out there who have a guilty conscience and have no idea or understanding of how to fix it. And they're putting Band-Aids on it, and they're putting all sorts of stuff on it to try to take that guilt away. And there's nothing that can take it away except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Micah says, he's walking around, my mom's pronouncing curses on folks for stealing from her, and it was me, I stole it from her. So he comes to her and he makes this confession, and this is how messed up it is. She then turns around immediately and goes, blessed of the Lord are you. Blessed of the Lord are you, my thief son, who I cursed. Now, all of a sudden, I've arbitrarily decided, son, that we're going to be blessed of the Lord. Right? People believe that they can do that in 2021, that they believe that they can declare suddenly that they're blessed of the Lord. Really? Are you walking in obedience? Are you doing what God has commanded you to do? That's when we're blessed of the Lord. And she arbitrarily decides now that she's going to turn this curse into a blessing, and then she takes that silver and she creates idols with it. Whee! And we're going to worship Jehovah using these idols that God expressly again and again and time again commanded the children of Israel never to make a graven image, to never have an idol, to never have a rock with an inscription on it or anything where they would worship before it and presume that they were talking to God. Never. And here they are. We're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. Here's my idol. Here's this. It's okay. God understands. And so they set up this whole worship system, their own denomination, right? Their own denomination. We got an ephod, and we got this, and we got that, and this is how we worship God. Along comes this Levite, this young traveling Levite, okay? Now, mind you, the house of God was in Shiloh. The tabernacle was in Shiloh, the only place that a priest were to be offering sacrifices and incense was in Shiloh. And if he was a true Levite, and he wanted to worship God, and he wanted to bring the people to God, he should have done it in Shiloh. But we're gonna find out a little bit more about this young guy. He's walking around, going from town to town. He ends up in the mountains of Ephraim, where Micah brings him into his house and says, be my father and my priest, and then I'll be blessed of the Lord. You notice one common thread amongst all of these things. Nobody ever says, well, why don't we go grab that old scroll called the Torah that's lying under your bookshelf sideways covered in dust, and why don't we unravel that and see if we're really going to be blessed of the Lord worshiping him this way? Why don't we see what God has truly prescribed and not just worship him according to our own imaginations? Never once. There was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? And so this Levite is brought into priestly service, and he serves in the house of Micah. That's where we pick up in chapter 18. And it's like this. You're watching your television show, and you see the Levite, and he's, hey, he's in the house of Micah. Meanwhile, amongst the tribe of Dan, this is what's happening. And these two stories are going to intersect. In those days, verse 1 of 18, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go, search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Now, I want to just back up a little bit and talk about the fact that the book of Judges is not written chronologically, okay? We're going to find out that the high priest who's serving in the tabernacle is Phinehas, who is the grandson of Aaron, okay? We are not far removed here from the death of Joshua. So as we're going through the book of Judges, it's not this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. The rest of this of the book of Judges, we're backing up to the beginning again, okay? We're backing up to the beginning to where after Joshua had died and the children of Israel served God, served Jehovah, and obeyed the words of the law all the days of Joshua and the days of that generation, and after that, they went their own way. We're not even that far into the years of the judges when all this is taking place, okay? And I'll talk a little bit more about that. The conquest of Laish that we're going to get to here in chapter 18 is laid out way back in the book of Joshua. If you want to turn, you can. If not, you can listen right down the chapter and verse. It's Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 to 48, and it says this. Now, this is the book of Joshua. This is just when they're coming into the land. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, and the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Ir Shemesh, Sha'alabin, say that 6 times fast, Ahijalon, Jethlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Eltekah, Gibbethon, Ba'alath, Jehud, Benay, Barak. Okay, you get the point, okay? Skip, 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 with the region near Joppa. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, here it is. Because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, which is also Lehi that we're going to read about here, and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their village. So that's what we're reading about right now in chapter 18. Okay, is going to be them going in and taking this area of the promised land. They don't have their inheritance, all of it, just yet. These last chapters of Judges also show us how quickly it had gotten bad in Israel after the death of Joshua's generation. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Absolutely heartbreaking. One generation removed. You know, you see how fast it happens, guys. Somebody once said, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will abuse. Sound familiar? Some of you older folks who are here, okay, you remember Elvis Presley. When he was, right? He was all shook up. And people were like, scandal! Cover your ears, cover your eyes, children. Look how he moves his hips. You know, we watch that today and we're like, what is this, Disney Plus, right? That's it? That's what you freaks were freaking out about? Was Elvis Presley? There's nothing more to the imagination now. When I was in high school, in the 1990s, right? When I was in high school, it had already reached that point. The music I was listening to, that I was bumping in my system, was foul. Elvis Presley would have fainted if he heard what I was listening to. And it's not gotten better. It gets worse and worse. And that's just an example. That's just an example. All of society, this holds true. What one generation accepts, the next generation abuses. And freedom is only a generation away from being lost. And we in this country can never think or hope to hold on to our freedoms while we reject the God who endowed us with them. That's what the Declaration of Independence says, that all men are created equal in the image of their Creator and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable, that means unalterable, rights. And the duty and purpose of government is to uphold those duties and those rights and privileges that are granted by God. And now we've cast off that God and think we still got the freedom coming. And that's not the way it works. And church, again, I'm saying it again, we ain't red, white, and blue. And we're watching all this happen around us, and we can see, if we're students of Scripture, that prophecy is being fulfilled. Do you even know what's happening in the Middle East? Not if you watch our news. It's not important. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Get yourself hooked up with Behold Israel. Listen to Amir's updates and see for yourself what's really going on in the nation of Israel. The center of the world, as far as God's plan and the prophecies of the Bible, are around Israel, not America. I had one dumb Christian tell me one time, well, you can't spell Jerusalem without USA. I threw him out of a window. In Jesus' name. No, not really. Not really, I was just sitting there, you know. That's the center. That is the epicenter of the entire world. The place that Scripture says, where God says, I've put my name. The land doesn't belong to the Jew. It belongs to God. God's the landlord. He decides who gets to live there. It belongs to the Jew. It belongs to the Palestinian. It belongs to this one. It belongs to none of you. It belongs to Almighty God. I'm way off course here. So, the Danites, okay? We're towards the beginning of the book of Judges, chronologically wise. We're shortly after the dead of Joshua, and the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, has this quickly fallen into this kind of idolatry and wickedness. So verse 2 to 4, we have the Danites who, in the habit of Moses and Joshua, they sent out spies to spy out Laish. And when they come to Micah's house, this is an interesting part, when they come to Micah's house to rest, they hear the voice of the Levite, it says, and they recognize him. Verse 3, while they were at the voice of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. That's very interesting. Remember that. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? How'd you get here? They know who this dude is. How did you get to be here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. Understand this, and I'm no priest. Far from it, like as if I'd have to tell you that, right? Really, Frank? We thought you really were, you know. Understand this. I don't work for you. You okay? I work for God. I work for God. I work for God. And I also work a secular job out in the field, out in the world. So if the day ever comes where you say, hey, fatso, I want you to stop preaching about this and this and this, and I want you to tickle my ears, I can politely tell you that you can go someplace else because I don't care. I love you, but we're never going to compromise the word of God here. We're never going to compromise the truth here. And I don't care if military personnel barge those doors in and take us away in cuffs, so be it. Are we better than the saints of the Bible? Show me one of them that stood up and fought their government. They served Almighty God. And they served their government until their government said, go against God. And then they said, we're not even careful how we answer you, king. We don't even give a rip. You can throw us in the fiery furnace, and God may deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will never worship your gods. We will never bow before your idols. And God did what he did. But it was obedience to God. Okay? Always obedience to God. So here they come to Dan. The Danites come to the mountains of Ephraim. They recognize the voice of this priest. How did you come to be here? He was hired, okay? He's a hireling. I want to read for you. This is from Judges 17, the chapter before, verses 7 to 8. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. That's where he was staying, but he was a Levite. You understand that, right? Judah is a tribe, and Levi is a tribe. The Levites were the priests. They were to have no inheritance in the land. They weren't given any land. Their inheritance was the Lord. And the living that they made was off of serving the Lord from the gifts and the offerings and the tithes of the people that came in through the tabernacle and then went to the Levites. That's how they were taken care of, okay? They were not supposed to be wandering priests, hirelings, going wherever the price was the best, wherever they could get the most money for their services. But here it says, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, that's where he was from, but he was a Levite and was staying there. Why was a Levite staying in Judah? Well, he was working for them at the time. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay, here it is, wherever he could find a place. Wherever he could find a place. Come now, those of you who say, tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and set up business and make money, whereas now you don't even know what your life is. It is a mist that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go here and there and do such and such. As it is, all such boasting is evil. That's what my Bible says. Everything, friends, everything, where you work, where you live, what your hopes and your dreams are, I hope that all of it is contained within the will of God. He is the one who determines where we go, what we do, where we work, what our family is, everything. I can't believe when I look around in the world today, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about in the world today, and there's Christians who are just doing whatever the heck they want to do. Getting into relationships they got no business being in. And I tell young men all the time who are Christians and are dating girls who aren't Christians, you are an Israelite, and you're never going to get what you're looking for in a Philistine girl. You got me, Samson? You're never going to find it. You better go to the Israelites, and I mean spiritual Israel. And you better find a wife there. Not a girlfriend. You know what boyfriends and girlfriends are good for? Nothing good. Let's be honest. We are who we are. You're no different than me. I'm no different than you. Right? You see me with a girl, it better be Nikki. And if you see me out with some other girl, you better come up to me and say, excuse me, fatso, say it right in front of her. Excuse me, Chubbs, what are you doing with this woman? That's not your wife. You got no business being with someone that's not your wife. And you're saying, well, yeah, because you're married. No, no, no. Single people. You got no business being with someone who's not your wife. Talk, court, whatever you call it, right? Get to know, understand. I like this. I like this. Oh, she believes. Oh, her family. All this. That's the purpose of dating. That's the purpose of dating. Not so you can make out in the car. Hello? Old people, can I get an amen? Amen. Right? We're just going to kiss. We're just going to kiss, Pastor. Really? I mean, it's coming out of your ears at this point. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know why? Because you're a human being. Just like me, right? Anyway. It's love. It's love. Listen to me. You go out this week, get into whatever sort of nonsense you want, come back, I'm still going to love you next week. You understand? Everyone in this church is still going to love you next week and hug you and seek to bless you in every way we can and still tell you how dumb you are for going against God's word. Okay? All right. That's what family does. So, this young man, wherever he could find a place, he comes to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. That's where we find him now. In verse 30 of chapter 18, boy, it's flying by, we are given Micah's priest here. We're given his name and his lineage. If you want to go chapter 18 and go down to verse 30, okay, then the children of Dan set up, this is big time spoiler alert here. The children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, we're given this Levite's name for the first time. And Jonathan, and I want you to notice this, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. Wow. That's from this time at the beginning of the Judges all the way through the kingdom years. This guy's family. Notice what he is. His name's Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now, here's something interesting that I found, and you go research this on your own. I'm not being dogmatic about this. This is not Berean doctrine. You can say you're crazy. You do go and study on your own. If you have a Bible app on your little phone, if you have the Bible on your phone, switch over to the Amplified version, and it doesn't say Manasseh. You know what it says? Moses. Not the son of Moses. What was Moses' son's name? Gershom. This is likely, no, we're not going to be dogmatic, this is very likely Moses' grandson. That's how they knew who he was. He's famous. He is a famous Levite because he's the grandson of Moses. And as soon as they heard his voice, they recognized who he was. What are you doing here? Well, you know the drill. This guy's paying me now, fool. And so I'm here. What have you got? Right? That's what we're going to get to next week, because it's time. I'm sorry. It's never going to change. I apologize. We really, really wanted to go the entire chapter. Well, we kind of just did. We did 30, right? So we'll pick up there next week. But I love you guys. I love you guys. And listen, when I get fiery up here and sweaty, you know what I mean? It's hot in here and sweaty. And I'm getting all passionate about the Word of God. Understand this. I love you to death. And I hope that comes across as well. And I'm always going to be honest with you and give you what the Word of God has to say. And you can be honest with me too, right? And you see something in my life that doesn't line up or that isn't right, you have every right as my brother and sister in Jesus Christ to come to me. And if you disagree about something in the Word, we can hash it out and we can go about it and then we can hug and go our ways and agree or disagree or whatever, okay? We are people of the book. We're people of the book, and we don't have the right to be anything otherwise. We don't have the right to be anything. We are called to faith and to obedience. Now, here's the wonderful thing. Again, like I said at the beginning, Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice makes up the difference. If we're trying to jump and the goal is the moon, it doesn't make any difference which one of us can jump to the top of the Empire State Building. If the goal is the moon, we are both pathetically short. You understand? So whether we're talking about Billy Graham or insert your favorite minister of the gospel right now in the world, you are no different than them. You are in the same exact position as they are in Jesus Christ, and that is you are blood bought. He makes up the difference where I fail. He makes up the difference where I'm in disobedience, but he never, ever winks at it. And he wants us to get up and run the race, just like Paul talked about. You're not civilians. You are conscripted into the army of God, and there is a war going on, and the consequences are the eternal souls of millions and millions of people who Jesus died for, just like he died for you. And so I don't get to want to punch this dude in his throat muscle because he cut me off at a street corner, right? Because Jesus loves him desperately and died for him. I don't get to hate a politician because Jesus died for them and loves them desperately. Everyone is in the same boat. The economy that we find ourselves trafficking in so often is not the economy of God. It may be a good economy, but if it's not the economy of God, guys, it just isn't that important. It just isn't that important. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for the encouragement that we have from it, Lord, especially as it pertains to Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, we want to be an obedient people to your word, Father. We don't want to be compromising in our faith. We don't want to be compromising in the practice of our faith, Lord. We certainly don't want to be compromising in our love and devotion to you. And yet, sometimes, Father, that's exactly where we find ourselves. We find ourselves off in the buckwheat, off in the bushes, off in a river somewhere, Lord. And we're so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ can instantaneously correct us and bring us right back onto the straight and narrow where we belong. And we can continue to walk that path, Father, that you set us on to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, I pray that you'd bless each one of my brothers and sisters here today, Father. I pray that you would watch over them and protect them. I pray, Father, that these words that we've shared together today, that you would write them on the tablets of their hearts, Father, that there would be no escape from them, Lord, especially in areas of disobedience in their lives. I pray, Father, that you would never let them off the hook. And every time you spank them, I pray that you'd follow it with, I love you. I love you, Lord. You are so good. You are so gracious and merciful to us, Father. And we want to serve you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength, Lord. And we want to love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. We confess we need you every hour. Every hour we need you to fill our hearts, to give us that dunamis, that ability to do, Father, that we cannot do on our own. We need you. So, Father, inhabit our hearts, inhabit our praises, inhabit our lives, inhabit our workplace, inhabit our homes, Lord, inhabit our vehicles. Everywhere we are, Father, we pray that you would fill those places and you would sanctify us and use us for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the saving of souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.